There are two kinds of preaching that are utterly worthless. First of all, there's that preaching which is entertaining, and that's what we're getting a lot of today, entertainment from the pulpit. And while it's entertaining, it says nothing, absolutely nothing. And that's worthless preaching. If men are not taught and instructed in the things of God, it's worthless. And the second kind of preaching that is also worthless is that preaching which is so complicated, such high-sounding words that the people understand nothing. Now, that's worthless preaching. And I'm not here today to entertain you. You don't want to be entertained. You want to be taught. That's why you tuned in to this program. And I'm not interested in impressing you with my understanding of the Bible or learning. I'm not interested in using words and terms that no one understands. Preaching is communication. If you're not communicating, you're not preaching. If men are not understanding what you're saying, then you're not preaching. It's ineffective. Paul said something about not using enticing words of man's wisdom. He wanted the faith of the people not to be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so I want to address an all-important subject today, very important subject, most important, and pray that the Holy Spirit will enable me to preach in the Spirit, in power, and with understanding, that you may understand this subject, the righteousness of God. Now, don't forget that, the righteousness of God. Kind of write that down now in your mind and heart, the righteousness of God. You'll hear it a lot today. Paul declared in Romans 10, 1 through 3, that the people, Israel, very religious people, but he said they have a zeal for God. They have an enthusiasm for God, but not according to knowledge. Is that not our day? Much religious enthusiasm, but not much knowledge. He says they're ignorant, for they're ignorant of the righteousness of God. And that's what I'm speaking on, the righteousness of God. Tell you something else. Our Lord set forth four ultimatums. Four ultimatums. First, and you know something about at least three of them. He said something like this. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's regeneration. That's life from above. That's being born of God, born of the Word of God, which is the seed of life, born of the Spirit of God, receiving spiritual life that we did not have before, having an understanding of the gospel. That's the new birth. Except a man is born again, becomes in Christ a new creature created by God, then he'll never enter the kingdom of God. And then our Lord again, he said this. He said, except you repent. Repent, that's a change of attitude, a change of mind regarding God, regarding myself, regarding my sin, regarding Christ, a whole new attitude in regard to this God business and this business of salvation being brought down in repentance. He said, except you repent, you'll perish. You'll all likewise perish. And then thirdly, his disciples, he was in a certain house, and his disciples were walking toward that house, and they were arguing among themselves over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And when they got to the house, the master said, children, what were you talking about on the road here? And it embarrassed them. But he knew what they were talking about. He knows all our thoughts. And he said to them, now let me tell you something. As he set a little child in their midst, took a little child and brought that child right up in front of those disciples, these grown men. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. Except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Being brought down, humbled. You see, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. He said in Proverbs, six things God hates. Number one, a proud look. So you understand a little bit about those ultimatums, don't you? That's three of them. I'm going to give you the other one in a moment. There's three. Except a man is born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Except a man repents, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Except a man is converted and becomes a little child, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now in Matthew 5:20, that's my text if you care to look it up. In Matthew 5:20, he addresses the people who held their religious leaders and religious laws and ceremonies and organizations in such high esteem. He addresses them and says this, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Except your righteousness, your holiness, exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, who were the scribes and Pharisees? Well, he mentioned the scribes, and these men were the scholars. They were the religious scholars of that day. It was their task. They were employed in the writing and expounding of the scriptures and the law. These men had the responsibility of translating, transcribing, and teaching the Word of God. And Christ said to these poor, humble fishermen, if your holiness and righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of those scholars, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. And then he mentions the Pharisees too. Who were the Pharisees? They were the strictest group among the Jews, the strictest group now for outward morality, for religion, for personal piety. They were the strictest sect among the Jews for personal morality and piety. And our Lord says, in order for us to enter the kingdom of heaven, we have to have a holiness and a righteousness, not almost as good as these men, nor as good as these men, but better than the best man. Now, he's not talking about an outward morality here alone. He's talking about an inward perfection, righteousness, holiness. And what the Lord is clearly declaring here, my friend, is this, that not one person on this earth, even the best human being, the most learned and educated and most pious, and not one who's ever lived on this earth is holy enough or righteous enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. The holiness and righteousness that's required to enter into the kingdom of heaven is utterly, totally, absolutely impossible with men. Impossible. The disciples said, well, who can be saved? He said, with men it's impossible. No salvation with men. It's an absolute impossibility. Man at his best state in God's sight is altogether vanity. There is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, no, not one. And without true holiness, no man, the apostle said, shall see the Lord. You see, my friends, if you go through the Bible, you'll find that the best men who ever lived lamented their sins. Job, God declared himself that Job was a godly man who hated sin and shunned evil. And yet Job confesses before God, I hate myself. I repent of my sins in sackcloth and ashes. Isaiah was a man who was permitted to see the Lord as no other man had seen him, high and lifted up in his glory. And when Isaiah saw the Lord, what did he declare? Isaiah now, prophet of old, quoted so many times by the Master. He said, I'm undone. I'm cut off. I'm a man of unclean lips. David, man after God's own heart. David, sweet psalmist of Israel, son of Jesse, man highly exalted of God, greatly used of God, kept saying, my sins are ever before me. Paul, the apostle, we talked about recently, said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? What I'm saying and what the Master is saying is the holiness and righteousness which God requires, which is necessary in order for you to enter the kingdom of heaven, is utterly, absolutely impossible. It's as impossible as a leopard changing his spots or an Ethiopian changing his skin. That's what Jeremiah said. Well, what's to be done? What's to be done? Where can we find help? Is there righteousness with which God will be pleased? Is there righteousness which God will accept? Well, the good news is yes. But it's not in you. It's not in your church or in your pastor or in your religion or in your pope or in your cardinals or in your beads or in Mary or in your evangelist or in your decision or in your baptism. This righteousness is in Christ. It's the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the truth. Let me try to help you to understand this righteousness of God with 4 points from the Word. Number one, righteousness lost. Secondly, righteousness required. Thirdly, righteousness provided. And fourthly, righteousness imparted. All right, let's look at righteousness lost. That's important. That's first. God made man upright, no question about it. He made man upright. He made man righteous and holy. This man walked and talked with God in perfect fellowship. But as the representative of our human race, he fell. And he lost that righteousness. Man was created, the Scripture says, upright. And he sought out many inventions. And as the representative of the human race, he fell and lost that righteousness. You say, preacher, where is that in the Word of God? Romans 5, verse 12. Listen to this. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Watch it now. So death passed upon all men. Adam was a representative person. Adam was a federal head. God just created one man. Do you understand that? God created one man, and every human being, everyone with flesh and blood and bones, came from that one man. He only created one man, and that man was the head of the human race. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. In Adam, we all die. So when Adam fell, he lost something, and when he lost it, we lost it. What did he lose? He lost righteousness. And it was a threefold loss. Now listen to this, a threefold loss. First of all, he lost his righteous nature. Look at man before the fall. Naked, unashamed. Walked with God without fear. Loved his wife Eve in perfect harmony with the place, the garden in which he lived. No problem. And then he fell. And he became ashamed. And he became fearful. He ran and hid. And then he was filled with hate. He said it was the woman's fault. And then he blamed God. He said, the woman you created, it's you that created her, so really it's your fault. He became self-righteous, ashamed, guilty, hid himself from God, fearful, hateful, and self-righteous. He's lost his righteous nature. He's no longer holy. And that's passed on down from father to son to daughter. We're born in sin, shapen in iniquity, brought forth speaking lies, without God, without hope, without help, without life, dead in trespasses and sin. Man not only lost his righteous nature, but he lost a legal righteousness and standing before God. God put him out. He put him out of the garden. Get out. You can't abide in God's presence in sin. You see, your sins have separated you and your God. In the flesh, no man can please God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing, and God dwells in a light under which no man can approach. It's a threefold loss, I said, didn't it? Lost his righteous nature, lost his standing before God, and thirdly, he lost an understanding of God's righteousness. He doesn't even understand. He calls sweet bitter and bitter sweet. He calls good evil and evil good. He's deceived into thinking he has a righteousness. That's what Paul said in Romans 10. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. And preachers and people today are making all sorts of rules and regulations for us to establish a righteousness. They're telling us all kinds of things to do and not to do in order to please God, not understanding that the true holiness of God is not in doing, it's in being. And what I am, I'll do. That's what Christ said to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day in which he walked on this earth. He said, you clean the outside of the cup, but you're full of dead men's bones on the inside. You hypocrite, cleanse first that which is within. You've got to have a new nature, a new righteousness, and then the outside will be clean. You do what you are. So man had a threefold loss in the garden. He lost his nature of righteousness. He's no longer righteous. He lost his standing before God, and he lost his understanding. He has no conception of what it is to be holy and what holiness is. That brings me to the next point, righteousness required. What does the Lord require of thee? You say you're going to please God. What will it take to please God? You say you're going to make yourself acceptable before God. What will it take to do that? Well, let's find out. Deuteronomy 10. What does the Lord thy God require of thee, O Israel? Number one, to fear the Lord thy God. Reverence, worship, fear. To walk in all his ways. Now, some of them, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do. To walk, not to think about it or to approve of it, to walk in all his ways. Thirdly, to love him. How did Christ say to love God? With all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Fourthly, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Him only shalt thou serve. My, my, that one verse is enough to put every one of us under deep distress and conviction, huh? Crying, I have not fulfilled a single one of those. But that's what God requires. You see, a man's definition of holiness depends to a great extent on his understanding of God's holiness. This is the problem with my generation. They've never seen God in his holiness. Only God can please God. Only God can please God. The scripture says to be accepted it must be perfect. What righteousness does God require? Perfection, inwardly and outwardly, forever. And therefore, Galatians 3:10, Paul said, cursed under God's wrath is everyone, Jew and Gentile, that continueth not without interruption. In all things written in the law, in all things written in the law, to do them. That's the righteousness required. Perfect. Well, that lets us out, doesn't it? We've lost our righteousness. We've lost our righteous nature. We've lost our contact with God. We've lost an understanding of God. And here we're frustrated and confused, and God presents what's required of a man to do the whole law. Well, is there righteousness provided? Yes, sir. Turn to Romans 3, verse 19 through 24. Everybody ought to have this marked in their Bibles. Romans 3, verse 19 through 24. And it'll give you a clear understanding of what, of where a pure, perfect holiness for sinners is found. Where it's found. Romans 3, 19. Listen, I'll read it. Now we know that what soever things the law saith, it saith to them, all them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, because we're guilty, all of us, me, you, every human being, therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the works of the flesh, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, right now, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, that doesn't consist in what a man wears, black or blue, red or yellow, how long his sleeves are, whether he wears jewelry or not, whether he watches television or doesn't, whether he reads a paper or not. It's not a holiness and a righteousness that some man can put on and take off, that he geographical, he can have in one place and when he's away from home, forget it, or at the church or have a different standard somewhere. This is God's holiness. Perfect heart, perfect love, perfect faith, perfect truth, perfect life, perfect obedience. This is God's holiness. This is the righteousness of God. The holiness of God. This is that righteousness required. Perfect inside and out, from top to bottom, sideways and everywhere. Perfect. And it's the righteousness of God. And it's without the law. It's without the law. It's without my conformity to the law, because I'm not conformed to the law. I'd like to be, but I'm not. You're not either. It's being witnessed by the word of God. And it's the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's the holiness of God, which is through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness and holiness of God that's imputed to a sinner through the obedience of Jesus Christ, through the holiness of another. How holy was Jesus Christ? As holy as God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who was himself in the form of God. You see, here's two Adams. In the first Adam, we were represented in the flesh, and we died. We lost our righteousness. God sent a second Adam. He's called the second Adam, the Lord from heaven, in 1 Corinthians 15. And that second Adam represented a new race, a new people, God's elect. And he came to this earth, and the same way that we fell in Adam, we were restored in Christ, because Christ kept God's law perfectly. He was a perfect man in whom there was no guile. And by believing on him, by a living union with him, by faith in him, by God accepting me in Christ and loving me in Christ and regarding me in Christ, I have a perfect holiness, one that I didn't work out without the law, one that all the Old Testament prophets believed, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, holiness. The holiness God demands. And so Christ said to those men, he said, except your righteousness exceed the scribes. They were working out their own, and it wasn't good enough. And the Pharisees, they were working out their own, but it wasn't good enough. But except your righteousness exceed theirs, and we have one that does exceed theirs. It's the righteousness of Christ, the Lord himself. Of whom the Father said, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Well, you say, preacher, who's this for? It's the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Male, female, old or young, bond or free, Jew or Gentile. Listen to these verses of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin for us. Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God, the holiness of God in him. In him. Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law, consummation of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Romans 5:19, by the obedience of one shall many be justified. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God reveal. There's the righteousness provided, perfected, purchased, and imputed to all who believe. You see what the Lord's saying? Did I make that clear? Our righteousness was lost in the garden. We don't have one, and we can't produce one. God's righteousness, which he requires, has never changed. Perfect and holy. and we fall short. But there is a righteousness provided and purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ as our representative, as our Redeemer, as our Savior. Have you heard that? And if you can believe on Him and receive Him, you'll be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now let me close with this comment. I want you to listen. There is also a righteousness imparted. Imparted, that's given. Now God Almighty in many places calls His people righteous people. In Peter, He calls them righteous people. And then also He said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And then in Job 17:9, He said, the righteous shall hold his way. And then He said of one of His Old Testament prophets, he is a righteous man. Now, God's people are called in the Word of God righteous. And they're called righteous, first of all, because they're righteous in Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness. The people of God lay no claim to personal holiness. You'd embarrass one of them by walking up and saying, you're holy, aren't you? That'd be embarrassing to a truly redeemed person because he knows there's too much in him that's unholy, too much about him that's unholy. He wants to be holy. He is holy in Christ. But he doesn't brag about his works or his holiness because he knows his best works without Christ are filthy rags in God's sight. But if any man be in Christ, now you get this, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. The Bible does not teach that a person is saved and will reach heaven even if he leaves the way of faith and the way of life and the way of God. The true believer will continue in the faith. He'll continue in love. He'll continue in godliness. He'll continue in hope. And he shall not only continue, but he's going to grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. I'm saying that God's people are not without sin, but they do hate sin. And they long to be like Christ. They walk in the Spirit of God and they mind the things of God. And they love God and they love others. And they're honest people. And faithful people and generous people and kind people. Now I have two messages on this tape. I have a message I preached last week on the subject Paul, the preacher's pattern. And this message I preach today. I want you to get this tape and listen again. Let somebody else listen. The righteousness of God. Send $2 and we'll mail it to you. Until next week, God bless you, everyone.